Lou Baccio is preaching on eternal life tonight. He's actually over at Golden Living. So if you could be here tonight, I'm sure he will appreciate that. He's been preparing for this for some time. And also, I want to send greetings not only to you as visitors or regulars, but also to the residents at Golden Living who are joining us this morning. Last week, there were about 30 of them that joined us via the television. And also, sisters in Christ in Newport, including Kara Myers, who had a birthday a short while back. And also, there's a couple people in Dillsburg, I know, who are listening this morning. Greetings to you. And one in Florida, and a few sick people at home, and possibly a couple travelers. And so if you haven't ever done that, when you're traveling, try to join us online. I think Tim Williams joined us at 30,000 feet one time on his iPhone with a Wi-Fi connection. And so with that in mind, I wanted to, I was feeling kind of down this week. I don't know why. I don't know, maybe it's the weather. Maybe it's you. I don't know. But let me go ahead and turn this mic on, too. Okay, please do not go. Can you hear that okay? All right. But I was feeling a little bit down, and I realized I've never done a series on the book of Philippians for sermons, and I thought, wow. You can get a whole bunch of encouragement out of Philippians. So I want to go ahead and do that for some morning lessons. I want to do a series on the book of Philippians. There are typically note outlines in the back. And let's go ahead and just start. Open your Bible up to the book of Philippians. I'm going to cover basically the... This is just going to be an introduction lesson. We have to understand who they are. Whose letter are we reading? What is the history of the Church of Philippi? It really does make a difference if we're going to apply it to our life. And so with that in mind, the letter of the Philippians was likely written to by Paul in 62 AD while he was a prisoner in Rome. And he mentions the Praetorian Guard in chapter 1. Among the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Praetorian Guard were the crack squad of the hand-selected soldiers for Caesar himself. And then in 4 verse 22, he says, "Those in Caesar's house salute you." That would seem to put him in Rome. We know he was in prison. Acts 28 verse 16 is the Acts account of it. When he was entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay under house arrest, but he had a soldier who was guarding him, and it was typical of those who made an appeal before Caesar, they had to be guarded by a member of the Praetorian Guard. And so while there, the Philippians sent support, needed support to Paul by the hands of their missionary Epaphroditus. And the reason for the letter was to thank them for their generous support, for you gave a gift more than once for my needs, he says in chapter 4. And it was there to sustain him while he was under house arrest. He was there for 2 years, and they always helped him with much needed support. He also used the letter to warn them. To warn them of false teachers. Beware of the evil workers, the false circumcision. Beware of the dogs, he calls them. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He's warning them, listen, you have false teachers who are always trying to creep in. And no matter where the church is, there's always false teachers trying to creep in. And also for them to strive among for unity. Indeed, true comrades, I urge also that you help these women who share my struggle in the cause of the gospel. There's wherever there's humans, there's always a risk of having a lack of unity. And so the key theme of the letter is the gospel and the need to spread it to others by teaching and by example. and a little bit of history of the, and we'll cover those details as we go through the book, verse by verse. But that's the basic overlay of it. The history of Philippi. The name Philippi means the fountain, and it was the capital city of the province of Macedonia. If you were to travel to Rome by land, this is the furthest city from Rome in Macedonia, basically the first city in Europe that you would come to. It was named for Philip of Macedonia in 359 BC. It's located located by the sea, and it's referred to today as the ruined village of Philibegic. You can probably even tour that today if you pay some money and travel to Turkey. You can easily see a lot of the ruins that are there. It's surrounded by a rolling countryside, which looks very much like Iowa, the nice fields. And it was designated a Roman colony, in other words, a military settlement by Mark Antony and Octavian, i.e. Augustus, in 42 B.C., and Philippi was a natural location for such a colony because it was located on the main road connecting Europe to Asia called Via Egnatia. It's a primary highway. If you want to go from Asia into Europe, that was the highway. This is a picture of the road that you can go see today, and there you have Egnatia, the highway. It was a regular road. It was, I guess, their interstate for the day. And archaeology reveals that first century Philippi already had a distinct Roman architecture. Here's the highway. It's basically an overlay of what you would find in Philippi, minus the houses. There's the prison that Paul, they actually know the prison that Paul was in. It's right by the highway. Everybody knew where it was. You had a theater there, bathhouses. They actually called it Little Rome. They patterned it after Rome. It was very Roman in characteristics. Under municipalities of Rome, governed by Roman military soldiers, and used Latin for the primary language. It was the Roman, it was as Roman as you could be. Is that cutting in and out again? Is it or isn't? Okay, I just want to make sure. I need to get my ears checked then. But it was about as Rome as you were going to get beside Rome itself. And so that's very important in understanding that, because it's not an ordinary city. Upon retiring, the Roman government would often send 300 to 500 retired soldiers and their families to certain cities. Many times these cities were found among those popular trade routes, as we discussed, and because they needed a strong military presence and retired soldiers needed somewhere to live. And so they said, hey, we want to make sure, at least we, if an enemy comes in, we're going to have a strong Roman colony on this major interstate. And this is the case in Philippi. It was a major thoroughfare and a large retirement community for Roman veterans. There is a strong military theme in the book of Philippians, and that will come out in the study. An incredible amount of language is directed in a military nation, in a military nature. It's very difficult to read Philippi and leave that fact out, that they were a military colony. And the city of Philippi also had her share of pagan religions as well, including many shrines of the god of wine called Dionysius. And their favorite local deities included Libera, Hercules. The women of Philippi played a large role in religion, and they loved the goddess Diana as their favorite. She was associated with fertility, childbirth, children, emblematic of what women would appreciate. And therefore, they said, hey, Diana's the one that we're going to worship. Archaeologists also have surfaced over 140 Egyptian deities at this location as well. They definitely love their paganism. This is a, I don't know if you can see that well, this is one of the remaining pagan shrines that they had in this city. And so that's the basic overlay of it, but let's look at the biblical history of Philippi. The beginnings of the church in this location. The first arrival of the missionaries to Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, 9 through 12, what Alan had read, where it says, the vision appeared to Paul at night, and a man of Macedonia in this vision was standing, appealing Paul to cross over into Europe. And it said, when we had seen the vision, he immediately sought to go to Macedonia. Now notice there's a transition here. It goes from they, and they did this, and they did that, to then us and we transition. This is where Luke joins the mission team, Luke being the writer of the book of Acts. And it says, therefore, putting out to sea, we ran a straight course, and then we staying there for some times, calls it a Roman colony. Luke joined them in that mission team, and Luke crosses over, the physician, and along with them you have Timothy and Silas. You have at least four people in this mission team. And this account took place in the second missionary journey in 52 AD, about 10 years prior to Paul writing this letter to the Philippians. And that's when Paul first brought the gospel to that region. Now, Luke later on will drop off of the first person plural account when Paul then leaves Philippi. He stays on there, as tradition tells us. Luke married Lydia down the road, but that's the apostolic fathers. We don't have a biblical account there, but we know Luke did stay there based on the language of the book of Acts. And so that's the first arrival of the missionaries. And imagine how wonderful that would have been, just knowing that they're opening up to a brand new continent. Prior to that, Paul couldn't cross over. Paul didn't even know he was going to cross over at that point. He was still going to work in Asia. But God said, come on over. I have a whole nother continent for you to enter into. Excitement of the gospel reaching there for the first time. And you have the first converts in Philippi. First one being Lydia in Acts 16, verse 13 through 15. And on the Sabbath day, we went out to the gate to the riverside where we're supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Now, Lydia and the others were meeting by a riverside. This is actually the river that goes through that area. It's very likely that this is right near the area where Paul met Lydia. Now, why would he go to a riverside? Because Judaism, before it became well established, the general rule of thumb was this, that if there was not a synagogue in a city, you couldn't have a synagogue until you had 10 families, 10 Jewish families. And once you had 10 Jewish families, each chip in a tenth, you had enough to give the average income to have a full-time worker there. Then they begin to build the synagogue. Well, there was no synagogue in Philippi that we know of at this time. Paul naturally would go to the riverbank because that's where they met. They met by a riverbank, typically, or a place of running water. So if they were to do any sort of sacrifice, it would have been a good spot to meet up for the Jews. And that's where Paul went. He went to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. That was his standard mission policy. And so he went to the river, and there he met a Jewish woman named Lydia, and she was a seller of purple. This is a seller of purple was, they'd have these mollusks that they would extract dye from, the purple dye, and people love the color purple. I'm looking around, I see purple. You have a purple shirt on, you have purple. That's a royalty color. That's what the royalty wore in those days. And it was because it was very expensive. Who'd want to dive into the ocean and gather those bad boys and bring them up and squeeze that ink out? And then you'd have to stain the clothing. I mean, that was where the fancy people bought their clothing. And so she was a businesswoman. She was from Thyatira, one of the seven churches of Asia. Revelation 2, verse 18, where they had many, many trade guilds. And where you have many trade guilds, you have many trades. And one of the things that we know of the early Jewish population is they moved where the business was. And with this new colony, and they'd have maybe 500 new soldiers move in, that meant instant business. And so they would say, hey, I'm going to move my trade elsewhere. And so this is how Lydia probably ended up, her and her household. It was taught that she was actually a widow woman. Not in the Bible, but in the writings of the apostolic fathers. And Paul studied with them, and he told them about Jesus, and their response was to be baptized. What a wonderful sight at that river location. It's a beautiful river. Can you imagine Lydia and other members of her household? She was a businesswoman, and she had other members, workers in her household, and she and they were baptized into Christ in those very waters that you saw a picture of. And then you have the Philippian jailer, Acts 16, 27 through 34. When the jailer awoke, it says, Paul was locked up in prison with Silas. And it says, when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Having brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You, and what did Paul say? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord together with those who were in his house, and that very hour of the night, they washed their wounds, and immediately they were baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set them before them, and greatly rejoiced, having believed God with his whole household. The account is very simple. Paul and Silas were beaten to a pulp, locked up in jail for carrying out the works of God. Archaeologists know the location of this site. If you back up a picture, this is actually the location, the traditional site of Paul the Apostle. This is that prison. They know where this prison is. It's right along that highway. Not a car highway, but the ancient highway, the Ignatian pathway. There's that prison. And this is going up the hill. There's the Via Ignatia road. They know where that is. And it has many cells. If you flashed back to a picture, I believe. No, forward a picture. There is an actual cell. Is that the one that Paul was in? Nobody knows. He was in a cell. He was locked deep in the prison. That's where they really wanted to beat the hope out of you. And so, upon seeing this, they were beaten. And in prison, they sang psalms or songs, and they prayed prayers. It was very evident that they were going to be filled with joy. About midnight, God caused a quake and the doors popped open. And when the jailer awoke and saw thus, he feared the prisoners escaped. And if a prisoner escaped on your watch, you received the punishment. And obviously there were some criminals in there under death sentence, because this guy just said, that's it, I'm falling on my sword. I'd rather die at my own hand than to be torturously killed under the hand of a new enemy. Now, upon seeing they had not escaped, he humbly fell down before them. He requested to know the plan of salvation. He was told to believe in Jesus, but to believe what in Jesus? He had not yet learned the gospel, and therefore Paul explained the gospel to him all the while that the man is bandaged their open wounds on their back. This resulted in the conversion of the jailer and his household. They lived among that jail, and he had his workers as well. And they all heard that gospel, and they believed and were baptized. They were converted. So now the church is beginning to grow. Paul studied with them, told them about Christ, both of these groups of people, and they converted. So that's the infancy of the church in Philippi. And then there was the first persecution. We just back up a little bit. What had Paul enter that prison? In Acts 16, verse 16 through 24, and it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, that very spot along that river, a certain slave girl having the spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Now, following after Paul and us, she cried out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you by the way of salvation." And she continued doing thus for many days. And she got under Paul's skin, basically. It says, Paul was greatly annoyed. And he turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And it came out of her at that very moment. But the masters saw that their hope for profit was gone. And they seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them, and they proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. There was a slave girl, and she was possessed with a python spirit, is what the Greek says. And the Delphi spirit, a local regional deity, the python spirit. And for many days, she followed the mission team around, annoying Paul. "Oh, look at this. Here they are, busting his gospel presentations up." You know, I mean, I'd be annoyed too if I was trying to share the gospel with somebody and somebody goes up and says, "I, Dionne Warwick, want to predict your future," or something. You know, "I want to tell you what's going on." I mean, and he did what naturally you'd want to do that we couldn't do. He just said, "Spirit be gone." And the masters, that spirit was driven out. She was not too helpful for these masters who owned her. And no longer could they make money. And they were furious about that. Just absolutely furious. And they had Paul arrested. And they took Paul and Silas in. And they beat them. I mean, they beat them raw. And then they threw them in the inner prison. And once you fastened your feet in stocks, okay, that meant you had to lay on your back because you couldn't lay on your front side. So their backs are just raw. They got a raw deal, a raw back. But yet their spirit was brought alive. They had been severely beaten, but yet they prayed and sang hymns to God. And it was this attitude that likely led to the conversion of the jailer. For he would have heard it in prison. It's not that big of a place. He would have known it. And for them to sing praise to God under those circumstances, he's being touched. This mic is obviously not working. I know that. All right, spray paint this mic Hunter orange. Okay, we do not want this mic ever again. It drives the people at Golden Living to unhappiness. Okay, so the point being with this passage, this is what I want you to take home, is that God always works out things in the end. He always works out things in the end. Look at Acts 16, verses 35 and 40. Now they're in prison. They had been beaten. The Philippian jailer was converted. They were put back in their prison. It says in 35 through 40, "Now when the day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen, saying, 'Release those men.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul," the jailer, their brother jailer. "And Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. Now they're sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out.' And the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. They came and made an appeal to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. And they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." We see a twofold intention of these Roman officials. Number one, to intimidate the mission team to give up on evangelism in Philippi. That's the number one. Number two, intimidate the newly converted Christians into being ashamed of their spiritual leaders. That's the worst one. If something was not done concerning this, then the results would be devastating to these newly converted Christians of the community. Paul had already started a prison ministry when they threw him into prison. And that's exciting. I mean, how is he going to convert a jailer if he didn't go to prison? So he went there and started that. It was against the law to publicly beat and humiliate a Roman citizen. You couldn't do that. And punishment for a town official doing such could actually lead to the death penalty if it were pressed. And so when the officials sent to release them, you know, they tried to do like they did to Rambo in First Blood Part 1. You know, get out of Dodge. Yeah, I'll give you a ride to the other side of town and beat them up. They tried to do that Rambo move on Paul and Silas. They were hoping they'd scoot out. The Christians would go, "Where'd he go? You know, oh, you're there goes your loser. Bah, goodbye." You know, and then everybody goes, "Oh, that's horrible. Man, were we in a cult? Is that what that was? Paul wasn't going to let this happen." He threw Paul in prison to start the prison ministry, and how he got Paul out was to strengthen the church. Paul played that against him. They did not immediately depart Philippi. Paul said, "Tell you what, we're Roman citizens." They didn't even bother asking. They just beat us. They just beat us, humiliated us, threw us in here, roughed us up, and now they say, "Go ahead, get out, and now you can go ahead and depart." No, no, no. You tell those Roman officials, they're coming down here. You tell them to come down here. And when they heard that, they were terrified. Because if word got out like this, if for any reason at all this trickled back to Rome, you're talking Old Yeller moment at the end of the movie. They're going to take them out. And that's exactly what they did. They panicked. They came. And before you know it, they humbly were in front of Paul. "Please, please don't press charges. Please, we'll let you out." You know, they basically gave them the key to the city. They endorsed them. Can you imagine what the paper did? Poof, Paul with the key to the city. Big mistake. Oh, they're okay. They inadvertently gave an endorsement to the very faith that these new young Christians would thrive on. And that's why when he actually went to Lydia's household, where they were probably meeting for worship, when he went there, The brethren were encouraged. They had courage put in them. And that's powerful. And the fact that it's a Roman colony with a military background, that type of fertilizer, public endorsement of what Paul was doing, actually would make the church thrive and grow there. Because everything had to be official in Philippi. The point being, God always works out things for the good of those who love him. Always. But not, don't you mean sometimes? No, always. Don't you mean a lot of times? No, always. He always works it out. Always, 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 always. Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. He works things out. If you lost your job, don't sweat it. He'll work it out. Just keep pressing on. If you lost somebody in your family, don't sweat it. If you lost a spouse, if you lost a son, if you lost a brother, if you lost your brother, sister's, cousin's, former roommate, and it's cut you in the heart, it's okay. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, you trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you lean not unto your own understanding. You acknowledge him in all his ways, and he will direct your path. Don't sweat it. He's going to work things out. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Right, Lana? That's her favorite verse. Lana's the one with the peacock on her head this morning. No, that's a nice hat. But God always works things out. And he says it in Philippians 1, verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Don't sweat it. He's going to work it out. And that's the basic theme of the book of Philippians. It is one encouraging book. Why would he not write an encouraging letter? Last time he left them, they were encouraged. They were worried. They were praying for Paul. They were thinking, well, maybe what did I do? Why are they locking him up? But lo and behold, they have courage embedded in their heart, and they are fantastic givers, fantastic prayers. They are missionary. They are an awesome congregation, and you saw the birth of it right here. We relived it, and the point being, God wants to work everything out in your life as well. If you're not trusting God, if you're hurt, you're cut to the heart in any way, and you haven't been trusting God, and all those times that come into our lives, we're at risk of that. There's nobody here that didn't have their faith shaken. But if you're stuck in that rut, if you're stuck in the spiritual mud and you can't get out, come forward for encouragement. To have the prayers and kind words of encouragement and follow-up of your brothers and sisters, let that be known to them. Or if you've never experienced the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension, that guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, if you haven't been immersed in the Jesus Christ, if you have not put on the death, burial, and resurrection covenant based on the blood of Christ, you need to. Don't put it off. If you haven't become a Christian, become a Christian. And then you can have that peace as well. If for any reason at all, now we're going to have a great time through the book of Philippians. I mean, it is power-packed. For four chapters, I mean, it's like steroids. It's like steroids of encouragement. I mean, it's awesome. It's a book you could read every day. We're going to have fun. We're going to go surfing through Philippians. But if your joy is not full, come forward and get it filled today with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I called you cisterns, by the way. The water of life, right? Come forward. I meant to do that too. But you come forward and get your joy full today.